The people came to him and said, "We have sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us." So Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said to Moses, "Make a snake and put it on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live." So Moses made a bronze snake and put it up on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, he lived. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. We didn't put the slide in, but we didn't forget about parents with small children. We do have, situated over by the door into the fellowship hall, one of our gifted teachers of children that will share with them an age-appropriate message, why we have the opportunity in here to speak, hopefully on a more thoughtful level. And of course, as always, the kids will be returned to you after the sermon is over. Well, she wants to stay in and listen to me. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, sometimes we get so used to coming together for a worship service that we forget what's really going on here. This isn't about what we do. This is a divine service where we remember and what you have done, how you serve us. So send your Holy Spirit into our hearts, as speaking through your word, we may come to a greater appreciation, not only of your love for us, but the wonderful gift of love that we share with each other. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So for the Sundays in Lent, we are looking at the idea of grace in the Old Testament. For many people, they have a struggle with the Old Testament because for whatever reason in their minds, they think it's all about law. There's no gospel in the Old Testament, and yet that couldn't be farther from the truth. The Old Testament is filled with the gospel, the grace of God, and especially as we see repeatedly that it often points to Jesus Christ and his journey towards Calvary, that how God saves in the Old Testament is reflective of how he saves throughout time. I suppose with this particular reading today, like one a couple of weeks ago, we're going to struggle with a theme. Let me pick it out for you and see if you agree. God kills people. And the fact that there are people dying from venomous snakes, even though the people had disobeyed, we kind of think that's over the top. We struggle with texts like that because it doesn't sound like Jesus. And yet, it does. Ultimately, we see it by him offering up his very life. He killed for us, for our salvation. And yet we really shouldn't be surprised by the idea that this is God's action to sinful people. I mean, all we do is go back to the very beginning of Genesis chapter 2. The Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat of any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will die." Notice that. When you eat of the tree, the consequences is what? It's death. Did Adam and Eve know that? They did. They knew the consequences. And yet, in Genesis chapter 3, we see that Satan used this idea against them. Satan said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." Trust me, even at this moment, they're very much aware of the command and the consequences of breaking that command. This is why Satan attacked this only command. What was the command? The command was to worship God. How do we worship God? By not eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which is in the middle of the garden. And so what does Satan do? He creates a thought process in questioning Eve and ultimately Adam to bring him to the point of saying, you know what? I'm going to go ahead and do it anyway. Note, you surely will not die, the serpent said to the woman. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Well, this is a bald-faced lie. And that's how Satan works. He lies. And yet, what is the temptation here? Is it really the fruit? Or is the temptation to be like God? To call the shots? To have our own way? To make our own decisions. Adam and Eve demonstrate a total disregard for God's graceful provision. The Garden of Eden, it's perfect. There is no death. They're to work it and care for it. But what does that mean other than walking around and enjoying what God had made? And yet, rather than appreciating the provision that God provided, they wanted to go out on their own. They wanted to be like God himself. We know the story. They ate. They immediately saw that they were naked. And they ran away from God. They hid from him. Neither one of them accepted responsibility for their sin. Ultimately, each one blaming God for the woman you gave me. God, for that serpent, which, by the way, you happened to create. They couldn't accept responsibility for their sin. But that didn't keep God from accepting responsibility for their salvation. In cursing Satan, he said, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between you and her seed. He will crush your head, and you will strike his head. Before any condemnation or judgment or word of punishment was spoken to Adam and Eve, God provided them with an answer, a promise of salvation. We know that to be ultimately Jesus Christ himself, born of the woman, born under the law to redeem those under the law. This was God's promise to them. Now, from Adam and Eve to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all the way down to even Moses himself, narrative after narrative, which we've been addressing over the last couple weeks, God is demonstrating his grace to his people, his provision for them, even to the point of delivering them from their land of captivity in Egypt, by the mighty hand of dividing the Red Sea and allowing it to flow back over the enemy and drowning it. Throughout the journey to Mount Sinai, providing for them with food and water out of a rock, out of some bitter water that a stick was thrown into. God continued to meet the needs of his people. All the way down to the giving of his law at Mount Sinai, which we talked about last week. Let me put this in perspective. We have the journey out of Exodus to the promised land. We get to the Mount Sinai. I need to make that a little bit bigger. We get to Mount Sinai. And ultimately now when we get to our text, right down in that bottom right-hand corner, you see Mount Hor. They're ready to go into the promised land. 39 years has gone by since the giving of the Ten Commandments. Again, throughout this 40-year experience, God provided for his people food, water. Their clothes didn't wear out. Their shoes didn't wear out. God gave them deliverance again and again over the enemies that rose up against them. And here they are, they're getting ready to go, the final step, the final journey to the promised land. And then our text. Well, actually, before our text, because I find this to be very interesting. Numbers 21. When the Canaanite king of Arad who lived in the Negev, heard that Israel was coming along the road to Athrim. He attacked the Israelites and captured some of them. Then Israel made this vow to the Lord, "If you will deliver these people into our hands, we will totally destroy these cities." Surely they understood that God is the one who provides, that God is the source of their power and authority. They appeal to God to win back those that were taken into slavery, and that God would be with them, and they would bring about judgment upon this particular nation. And you know what happened? The Lord listened to Israel's plea, and gave the Canaanites over to them. Well, you can't understand how remarkable this is. Going into war, as any war, wondering, are we going to be successful or not? But this prayer to the Lord was such that the Lord answered them. There was no doubt after this day was over who was God, who provided, who were God's people, and how he loved and cared for them. That's what makes our text so interesting. The very next verse, they traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses. "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the desert? There is no bread, there is no water, and we detest this miserable food." Notice again the lie. Coming from almost Satan himself. There is no bread. What are you eating every day? There is no water. What are you drinking? How many miracles? How often do I have to show you of my grace and provision? It's there. You just don't like it. "Oh, come to me when you want deliverance from an enemy. I'll be there." But when it comes to the day-to-day experiences of life, they're frustrated. They don't like it. And this is one of the reasons why you need a pastor. Boom, it's that word right there. We're detest. They detest the provisions of God Almighty. Now, the Hebrew word behind this word detest is an even stronger word. It means an abomination. How you provide for us, God, is an abomination, which can literally be translated as it makes one's stomach sick. God's quail and manna were sickening to their stomachs, they said. Please understand what's going on here. Don't overlook it. Because it helps us wrestle with these difficult parts of Scripture where God's killing people. And we're going, what's going on here? This is a blatant disregard for God's provision. And it wasn't just an insult. It was a downright rebellion against God and Moses and how God chooses to show his grace and show his mercy in providing for his people. They called God's grace, his goodness, his mercy, an abomination. That was the exact opposite of what it was. In their disappointment of God's goodness and mercy, God just didn't do things the way that they wanted him to. I mean, 39 years is an awful long time. Even with the promise that it's just in the future, that just wasn't good enough. They became impatient even after being delivered so remarkably. Their impatience, well, that turned into complaints. And their complaints, well, that turned into self-pity. And sadly, that turned into out-and-out rebellion against God. The very rejection of God's grace and mercy. Please understand, this isn't just bellyaching about food. This isn't about the fact that the portions weren't according to how we would want them. This is, I don't like, God, how you take care of me. I would rather be back in Egypt, in slavery. I'd rather be outside of your care and grace rather than to be here on a daily basis. Please understand, this is a total and complete disregard for God's authority. Now, you don't have to be a Christian rocket scientist to understand Scripture and know that God does not and will not tolerate rebellion. Sometimes he acts right away, and sometimes he doesn't. But he always addresses on it. He always addresses it. You can count on it. In this case, God moved swiftly. He sent poisonous snakes to punish the people for the act of open rebellion. Yes, many of the Israelites were bitten by these snakes, and they died. But by sending these snakes, God showed three things to the Israelites. The first, he showed his just anger. He was frustrated and overwhelmed with their rejection of his grace and protection. Protection and grace that they lived under for the past 40 years, and quite frankly, even before that. Second, he showed them again that the rebellious action was the direct cause of their problems. Keep in mind, this is 39 years after the giving of the Ten Commandments. They've already approached the promised land once. But they saw the giants, they said, that we are like grasshoppers. They didn't want to believe that God would be the one that would provide the promised land to them. Rather, they thought it was by their own actions that they had to go in and take this possession. And so they wandered around the desert for 40 years. They were unable to go directly into the promised land because of their disobedience. And finally, God brought the deadly snakes among them in an effort to show them their sin and to lead them to repentance. God wanted to show them again that their rebellion, their rejection of him, would lead to their subsequent death apart from him. Now, it's important to note, in response to the deadly sins, what did the people do? The people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us." So Moses prayed for the people. God did not turn a deaf ear to their cry. In fact, God provides healing. The Lord said to Moses, "Make a snake and put it on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live." So Moses made a bronze snake and put it up on the pole. Now, some of you might be thinking to yourself, well, why didn't he just fix it? Why did he make people look at the pole? Because believe it or not, amongst the children of Israel on that day, many didn't. Many were so angry, so frustrated with God, that a simple request of looking to a bronze serpent and you will be saved was too much. It goes to the root of this whole matter here. We're dealing with unbelief amongst God's people. We're dealing with those who know of God's grace and yet reject it because it's not what they want. Now, so often what happens when we talk like this, I'll get the question from people, but what does that matter to me today? I mean, this is in the Old Testament. It's a good story, mind you, but how does it affect me in my life right now? I mean, this occurred thousands of years ago. What does it really have to do with me today? Well, I think that's an okay question. But let me ask you this. Who would have had the boldness to refer this story about the poisonous snakes and the bronze serpent in the wilderness to Jesus Christ? I mean, one of the things about becoming the pastors, I'm always kind of amazed where some of the New Testament writers will say, well, just as it's here, and I'm reading, and I go, how did you get? Oh, okay, I got that. But who in your right, who would have thought that this incident, this narrative about the poisonous snakes and the bronze serpent would be used by Jesus Christ himself and plainly related to himself? And you see that in our gospel lesson. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, one of the intelligent religious leaders of his day. In his conversation with Nicodemus, he's trying to help him understand who he is and why he came. The Israelites were asked to physically look at the bronze serpent, but you must look at me spiritually and in faith. The Israelites were cured of bodily poisoning, but you, through me, will be delivered from eternal poison. They recovered from a physical ailment while I bestow eternal life on those who believe in me. Remarkable. What the Lord is showing us is the proper method of interpreting Moses and all the prophets, all of the Old Testament, if you will, and how it always points and refers to Christ. That in these narratives and in the illustrations that we have been talking about and we'll talk about more in the next couple of weeks is the idea that Christ is at the center of a circle. And when you're in that circle, all eyes are focused on Jesus, what Jesus has come to do. Whoever turns to Christ, whoever believes in him, finds his proper place in the circle which Christ is the center. All the narratives of Scripture, when viewed through the lens of Christ, always point to him. What does that have to do with you? I would hope everything. Stop and think about it. We can all take a lesson from our forefathers in this story, can't we? Just like the Israelites, we too ignore God and his direction and leadership in our lives, don't we? We often become impatient with God's timing, don't we? We want to take matters into our own hands without seeking God's direction through his word, going to him in prayer. And even when we seek God's direction for our lives, how often do we find ourselves ignoring the very promises that he gives? We strike out on our own as if somehow or another in this particular instance or that, God needs my help. I thought I'd bring it up to you, oh God, but I've got it from here. We wonder why things happen to the degree that they do from time to time. Is it fair to say, as God's people, we disregard the holy matters of worship, of the preaching and the studying of God's word, the reception of the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper? If you'll allow me, in a metaphorical sense, we make God sick to his stomach. We ignore prayers before meals. We look at a worship service as something mechanical that we go through. We diminish the Lord's Supper. We come when we want. We're there when we need it, rather than God providing it all the time for us, because the need never goes away. just because I think I'm having a good time, just because I just celebrated a victory over this enemy or that enemy, that doesn't mean that all of a sudden I can take a vacation from God's word, God's plan for my salvation. And yet, how often do we do that? We make an abomination of what God intended to be holy and pure. Please understand that there is ample reason for the Lord God to condemn the world, just as there was for God to kill all the Israelites in the wilderness who actively and purposely rejected God's grace and mercy. God addresses the abominations of humanity with law and judgment. Ultimately, it was the very seed of the woman that was promised in the very beginning. It was that seed, Jesus Christ himself, who would crush the most powerful serpent of all by his death and ultimate resurrection for his people. You see, God is always the one that delivers. God is always the one that provides. The sticking point in the text and for us is that why we like the big things, it's those little daily things that we take for granted. Maybe we put them off. We don't think they're as important as they really are. And yet God doesn't leave our salvation, our promised land, up to us. All those who look to him, even in sin, will be healed, not only for this life, but for the life to come. And when you think about it, that really is the best that is yet to come. Heaven's high home. We're but strangers here. Heaven is our home. In heaven, there is no threat of illness, death, or destruction. Those who look to Christ will truly live here in the now and thereafter through the promise that God gives to us through his word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. We pray together our stewardship prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, everything we have and are truly belongs to you. Our talents, our treasures, and the time to use them are all resources you have given us to do your work until you return. Grant that we may be faithful managers of all that you have entrusted to us, that your name may be glorified among us, and that we may receive on the day when you come again in glory. Amen. So we have another surprise for you. During the week, we received the transfer for the Castman family, and we would like to invite you up in front at this time. Would you come up front? The day's finally come, isn't it? This is cool stuff. Been waiting for this. During especially the Lenten season, we talk about the promises of God to us. And today we have the opportunity to again experience that very promise that God gives to us when he says that whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will deny him before my Father in heaven. This is an opportunity which all of us have had the opportunity to be a part of, to make a public confession of our faith in Jesus as our Savior. So I'm going to ask you, do you this day in the presence of God in this congregation acknowledge the gifts that God gave you in your baptism? Then answer yes. Do you renounce the devil and all his works and all his ways? Then answer, I do. Do you believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth? Then answer, I do. Do you believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried, descended into hell, and the third day he rose again from the dead? He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. The Apostles' Creed. Then answer, I do. Do you believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting? Then answer, I do. Do you hold all the prophetic and apostolic scriptures to be the inspired word of God? Then answer, I do. Do you confess the teaching of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod drawn from them as you have learned it from Luther's small catechism to be faithful and true? Then answer, I do. Do you intend to hear the word of God and receive the Lord's Supper faithfully? Then answer, I do, by the grace of God. Do you intend to live according to the word of God and in faith, word, and deed to remain true to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, even to death? Then answer, I do, by the grace of God. Do you intend to continue steadfast in this confession and church? And here we're not talking about Bethlehem Lutheran Church. We're talking about God's church. And to suffer all, even death, rather than fall away from it? Then answer, I do, by the grace of God.
I do by the grace of God.
Nice. We rejoice with thankful hearts that you have been baptized and have received the teaching of the Lord. You have confessed the faith and have been absolved of your sins. As you continue to hear the word of the Lord and receive his blessed sacrament, who has begun the good work of faith in you will bring it to completion in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Receive the right hand of fellowship from me on behalf of all the congregation, welcoming you as members of the church with all the bells and whistles and very special privileges that each one of us have. Most importantly, there is no tenure. No one's voice other than God's is more important than the other. Please come and enjoy the wonderful gathering that God has brought to you to here at Bethlehem. Please turn, if I can, and introduce. I'll let you guys figure out which one is... Which one is Lee and which one's Judy? Thank you, guys. Appreciate that. Excellent. Wow, on Fellowship Sunday, we bring people into our fellowship. Isn't that awesome? For prayers today, in addition to thanking God for the commitment and, frankly, the boldness of Lee and Judy for standing up in front of us making that confession, we also want to give thanks to Kirk and Debbie for providing our flowers in recognition of God's glory and all the good gifts that he has given to them. We include in our prayers a prayer on behalf of Don. He's going to undergo hip surgery pretty soon, as soon as it can be scheduled. We pray for the diligence of the surgeon and all medical staff. We pray that they will be properly ready to do what is necessary to bring relief for Don's pain. And if it be according to God's will, that this would happen soon and that recovery would be short. We pray for Courtney. This is Deb's daughter-in-law. Had her gallbladder removed this past Thursday. Again, we pray for Courtney's swift and complete healing. We pray for another Courtney, spelled exactly the same way, who was confronted with a kidney stone this past week and by God's grace successfully passed it. And I think this is more common, especially for women, than guys. I heard it's quite painful, and so we're grateful for God's protection and care. We pray for the friends and family of the Ehlers, especially Judy, who mourns the passing of Clarence on February 29th. His funeral was actually yesterday at St. Paul in Stover. And we also pray for the friends and family of Tom and Pam Hecker as they mourn the passing of Pam's mother, Johnny Stewart. She passed away this last Wednesday. The funeral will be here tomorrow. Visitation at 10, the service at 11. It will be live streamed. Pam and Tom are here. Oh, there they are. You blend in so well. If you want to personally share your words of comfort and blessing to them. If you guys have been paying attention to the local news, we had the murder of a police officer and an individual that was delivering a warrant to a man up in Independence. Our church was asked to respond to that. If you saw the news, you would have seen some white crosses, and on those crosses were hearts that people were given the opportunity to fill out, send words of encouragement and comfort to those that had fallen in the line of duty. The service, and his name slips my mind, Roger, the service tomorrow is for... I heard... Well, you guys know who it is. We're going to be a part of that too. The comfort dogs are going to be there. And we're going to have the opportunity after the service is over to sign any number of hearts that we want to give to families. Judy Ehlers as an example, the Heckers as an example, and then to the family of the law enforcement community. So as you leave the church today, I want to encourage you to take your time and stop at each one of these hearts. I pray that we have enough signatures on them that there's no room for anyone else, and these will then be appropriately delivered to the affected families. Kind of a prayer request, but it's also a service announcement for you. We want to celebrate the expecting families in our church. Kate and Annie, they're expecting a girl in July. Because there's another family expecting a boy, and I think that's Austin and Chelsea. And then Zach and Heidi are expecting, and we don't know for sure, and that's in August. We want to keep expecting mothers in our prayers. Holy Trinity remains within the call process, seeking a pastor. And so we want to commend them into our Lord's care as well. Let us rise for prayer. Heavenly Father, please draw us into your light. Expose wherever we, like the people of old, have thought, spoken, and acted against you. that in repentance we might look to your Son, lifted up on the cross, and be saved from your righteous wrath. Lord, in your mercy. Father, you gave your only Son so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Bless the work of the missionaries as they carry this gospel to the ends of the earth, that many may hear of your love in Christ Jesus and be saved through him. We lift up before you our brothers and sisters at Holy Trinity as they are actively in the call process, seeking to find the shepherd to serve them. We pray, Father, for our families of the church that are missionaries to their children and to their spouse and their relatives, that they would find courage also to speak of your forgiveness and grace, which comforts them, that it may comfort them as well. Lord, in your mercy. Heavenly Father, you have set Joseph, our president, Michael, our governor, as authorities over us for our good. Bless and sustain them in all they need to govern us, that we might be ruled wisely and in accord with your will. As we contemplate, Father, the brutal killing of police officers, law enforcement community, over the last couple of weeks, we especially want to ask for your protection to be with those who run toward danger rather than away, who are arms of the authorities to bring about justice in your name. We pray that you would keep all safe and that you would bless the work that they do in such a way that we would be willing and able to share with them our gratitude as they serve you by serving us. Lord, in your mercy. Father in heaven, you had Moses lifted up the bronze serpent in the wilderness, foreshadowing your own Son's lifting up on the cross. Teach us to hear the Old Testament, the promises, the illustrations, and the pictures as coming from Christ, who is their Savior and our Savior. Lord, in your mercy. Father, we're grateful for the many ways that you bless us. We pray your blessings to be with our expecting families, Katie and Annie, Austin and Chelsea, Zach and Heidi. We're grateful that you have led Kirk and Debbie to respond to the wonderful good gifts that you have given to us in giving glory to you by providing flowers for your altar. We're grateful for the courageous commitment that Lee and Judy just demonstrated in becoming communicant members of Bethlehem Lutheran Church. How often, Father, you provide for us these daily witnesses of your grace. And yet, for now, we want to pause and we want to think of those who find themselves struggling to make their thoughts and their life make sense. You are their light and their salvation. So we ask that you would hide and protect those in your care who suffer from body, mind, or soul. We pray, Father, that you would be with Don as he prepares for his upcoming surgery, that you would be with both of our Courtneys as they recover from their incident of this past week. We especially lift before you, Father, the friends and family of Judy